For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me start this morning's message with a core conviction that I've had now for over 20 years in ministry that I still hold fast, and I think that you should believe as well. And this is it. Jesus is building his church. I believe this. This is a core conviction of mine. Not built as in the past, not will build as in the future, although that will happen and that did happen, but that he is actively building his church right now. And he has been doing this since every generation since Pentecost. That is what the Lord has been up to, building his church. This alone, friends, has kept me in ministry for all these years. And you may look around and say, I'm not really sure I see it. You may wonder if it's actually true or not. You look around and you see the culture that is odds with God's original design for the flourishing of all humanity, and you see it drifting further and further away what we might consider a beautiful picture of what God's design was. And you might even be pessimistic about the work of God in the church, even in a place like Seattle, which is so divided in so many ways. But I want you to ponder with me just for a second, and let me tell you about some of the ways that I saw God building his church through Jesus Christ's work, even this last week. Think about this. Tom was preaching last week as I watched him, bringing the word with clarity and in a powerful way, and it was beautiful. I looked in the back, and Chance was praying. He was expecting God to show up when he prayed for people that showed up and asked for prayer. I saw Jim and Ellen greeting people and were welcoming everyone that entered our building. I even heard through the grapevine that they called someone last week in our church who was new just to make sure that that person had felt seen by people in the church as well. There were like 15 families that gathered at Cottage Lake last week to be together during a hot summer day, to hang out together, to be the church once again. Book clubs met all over the Northeast side, and they talked about what God was teaching them through the reading of all kinds of different books, some which we agreed with and some which we did not agree with. And as Tom mentioned, we met at Cascadia last week and prayed for God to show up. And we think that he did. And we believe that he heard our prayers. This, friends, is why I believe that the Lord is building his church. Because here's the deal. Jesus is building his church through you. I believe that. Think about it for a second. Jesus is building his church through each one of you. And that's the way it should be. And no matter what is going on around us, the church is God's display of his work in the world. And my observations last week were simply one reminder of what's going on in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 that we read today. And not just that, but Romans 12 through 16 that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks as a community of Christ. And from these verses, I hope that you will, by the end of this sermon today, share that conviction with me, not just as a way to say it because it sounds nice, but because deep down in your heart, you believe it. As a matter of fact, this morning, I want to start with the kickoff of my entire big idea of this sermon, which I think reflects what Romans 12, 3 through 8 is all about. And if you want to know what this sermon's about, I have it in one phrase. It's this: the grace of God creates a community marked by humility and diverse giftedness. That's the big idea of Romans 12, 3 through 8. The grace of God creates a community marked by humility and diverse giftedness. And we're just going to spend our time just thinking about all of those things. I want to spend the time kind of breaking this phrase down as we walk through the statement to think what the Lord might say to each one of us. It all starts with point one, and that is the grace of God. This is the foundation. And Paul says it in a really cool way in a couple phrases, both in verse 3 and verse 6. Look at these things. In verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me," is what Paul says, and that's in Romans 12:3. And then it parallels three verses later in verse 6 when Paul says, "According to the grace given to us." The connection there is hard to miss if you didn't see those parallel statements in your Bibles at first glance. In other words, everything hinges on the grace of God. And Paul reminds us that God is the one who dispensed grace liberally to all, and he dispenses grace liberally to all who are part of his church. And what's cool is I think the gifted grace of God does this in a couple of ways. One is through the offer of new life in Christ, and two is through living out our new lives in Christ. And this is the way we see the grace of God shown in the context of the church. The offer of new life in Christ has been proclaimed all throughout Romans, in particular in chapters 1 through 8 that we saw, and then there's little excursus, of course, in 9 through 11, which we spent some time on. But we saw the offer of new life in Christ offered to all people throughout these chapters. Think about it with me. Think about this offer, Romans 3, Romans 5, and Romans 6, in some of the things that Paul has said to us already. And just by context, you can remember these things as we go into Romans 12. For example, Romans 3, 21, 22 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets certainly bore witness to it, that the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." That's how Paul kind of kicks off the passage of thinking about what the grace of God really is, the righteousness of God to all who believe, or the righteousness of Christ. In Romans 5, of course, we get this picture that sin entered the world. And Paul says, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. But how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign the life through the one man, Christ Jesus? Therefore, as our trespasses led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for the life of all men. And then you go to Romans 6 as well, and you see this other picture. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, that we were buried with him by baptism in death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life? One of my favorite phrases in Romans, also in the Christian life, that we can walk in newness of life. This is the offer of new life in Christ, righteousness through faith, justification through Christ's death on the cross, and newness of life through the resurrection of the dead, which we symbolize when we are baptized as his people. This is the grace of God offered to every single person in here today and to all people around the world. If you're here this morning and you're like, what is Christianity all about? It's this. This is it. It's the offer of new life. Do you want new life in Christ? That's the grace of God being offered to you. And those of us in here who can say we've received that are now people who are part of the church, and that is a beautiful reality. But that grace of God is not just the offer of new life, it's also the living out of our new life in Christ as well, which honestly, as I've said, is the focus of Romans 12 through 16. We'll see this all throughout these chapters in very practical ways. In fact, in the last chapters of Romans that we're diving into, Paul will continually paint a picture for us of what gospel-shaped life looks like in so many different areas of life. That when we stop being conformed to the world of me-ism, which Tom talked about last week, and start being transformed by the renewing of our minds, the highlight, the big picture of Romans 12, 1 and 2, it changes everything, and the grace of God makes this possible. Even the immediate context of what we read this morning is that Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we spent all week last week talking about, where Paul calls on believers to present their bodies as living sacrifices to God and not allow themselves to be conformed to the world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. I even believe that this is the way and the gift of God for us, the grace of God, to be even be able to do this, to be able to present our bodies as living sacrifices, that God actually helps us do this and helps us along in our process of transformation. Theologian Dr. Scott McKnight wrote a book a few years ago called Pastor Paul. McGregor gave me this book when he arrived here and told me I should read it, and so I did. I picked this book up and thought it was great. In the book, McKnight argues more than anything that a pastor's role is to build and nurture a culture in a church community. That's what he says a pastor's job is. I kind of like that, and I was intrigued. But more specifically and more memorably, he argues that the culture that pastors are to build is one that he calls Christiformity. And I like that phrase, Christiformity. Stick that in your minds a little bit and think of Christiformity. He defines it like this, where Christians are formed by Christ's life, death, by his resurrection and ascension, and so that they are together being conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, Christiformity is not the inevitable consequence of forming just right habits, nor is it simply the result of good intentions or willpower. Rather, Christ is present in the church and in believers' lives through the Spirit, and the grace of God is operating through the Son, and that becomes the only path towards Christiformity. I love this. This is the reminder that the grace of God is to help us live out our new lives in Christ. And this is what Christiformity is all about. The reminder that we are called to live this life out, in particular in the context of the church that's given by the grace of God through the power of the Spirit, and that leads to the further building of the church community. Jesus is building his church. Another beautiful thing that McKnight notes in this book is that we typically, as American Christians, understand Christiformity mostly in individual terms. In other words, he says, this is like when a person, you or me, for example, increasingly becomes like Christ in word, thought, and deed. Now, hear me here. That's partially correct, but he says it doesn't go far enough. In fact, he says that Christiformity must also be assigned and understood in societal terms. It is a characteristic of both Christians in the congregation as individuals and, more importantly, as part of members of a body of Christ. In other words, he says that we learn to work out Christiformity in the context of community, and that's the only way it is built. Which is why I think this passage gives us some instructions that not only is the grace of God, which is that offer of new life in Christ and the living out of new life in Christ, a beautiful thing, but the grace of God also does the second thing we're talking about in this main point today, and that's that it creates a community. It creates a community. Now look back at Romans 12 for just a second. We kind of have to jump down to verses 4 and 5 for this part. It says this, "For as in one body we have many members," is what it says. And then in Romans 12, 5, "We, though we are many," there's many of us, "are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." It's really interesting to think about this. I mean, we just saw in Romans 12 how the apostle used the term body in a very literal term when he told us to offer our bodies as spiritual sacrifices unto God, is what he says there in verses 1 and 2. Well, then in verses 4 and 5, he uses body in more of a symbolic, or maybe we can say spiritual sense, to show us how the grace of God actually creates a body, a community, if you will. And this community, of course, as I just said, is called the body of Christ, which is where we get that terminology from. And I love this. Paul, this is not the only place that Paul does this. He does this in Ephesians as well. And if you don't know it, you should read Ephesians to get a theology of the body and what it looks like to be one body of Christ. The words Paul uses here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he put all things, Jesus put all things under his feet, or God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Even in Ephesians 4, 4, he reminds us, Paul does, that there is one. There's just one body. I think this is perfect, guys. I love this illustration. I mean, we have one body. Think of you personally. It's the same way that Christ only has one body of disciples. In other words, the church, friends, is not just your tribe. It's not just your denomination. It's not just your local community or anyone who's not charismatic or is not egalitarian or is egalitarian. It's not just someone who thinks just like you. It's a single body of believers that are bound together in the same way the complexity of the human body is bound together. I love this image. I think it goes a long way. And honestly, friends, one of the things I have loved about Imprint Church, especially in our early days when we were coming together to form a community of Christ, is the diversity of backgrounds that we saw in the days that we've had a church community here in Woodinville, and we've multiplied one in Bothell as well. I mean, think about this. Some of you are from Baptist backgrounds. Not holding you against you. I'm just stating a fact, all right? Some of you from Presbyterian backgrounds. Some here have come from an evangelical Catholic background. Some have come from Pentecostal backgrounds. Some have had zero church experience at all. I even met a man a few years ago who his first ever experience of entering a church building was when he came to Imprint Church. I kind of wonder if it was because it was at a truck driving school and not an actual church building in that way. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's difficult sometimes, but it's amazing. And we will do well to remember that every part of this body of Christ is needed to make up the one community of Christ. Parts of it are not even sure sometimes how they fit or how they fit in the body of Christ, but we together have that in common. Man, we got this great email the other day from someone who was listening to our Abound in Hope podcast, where we were talking about one of our Counterpoint series, which we're in right now. If you're not listening to it, you should. It's wonderful, I think. And I say that awkwardly because I know I'm in a lot of them, but I still think it's awesome. We did this Counterpoint series on Reformed and Wesleyan theology. And I changed this quote up a little bit because I didn't get a chance to talk to the person about this email before I actually read it. But I want to read this to you because I think it's absolutely beautiful. Thank you for your Counterpoint series. I'm really enjoying it. I grew up with an Arminian Southern Baptist theology, and I quote-unquote converted to Reformed theology in college, ironically also a Southern Baptist church. And this was somewhat unwillingly, ha ha ha. I also served in a PCA church for a few years. Your podcast helped me see the value of coexisting within one body. I wasn't even sure if I agreed with your premise at first, but I think I'm starting to. I feel like your conversations encourage the body to be willing to disagree with each other on lots of things, especially in things that there is freedom to disagree on. I think this is so badly needed in our current polarized culture, so I wanted to simply say thank you. Man, this person nailed it. I was like, that's right. The grace of God creates a community called the body, and this body is unique because it has many members. I mean, even the word members here in verse 4 that we looked at is literally the Greek word limbs, all right? This is funny. So think of one body with all these flailing limbs. It's kind of like the churches, right? Like we're all flailing about doing our things, and that's what Paul is saying. There's one body with all these limbs. Sometimes they're going crazy, sometimes whatever, but if you cut one off, it would hurt. It would be horrible for the things. It would be catastrophic for the unity of the body of Christ. But with a body to function, with all those limbs moving, it has to be one. It needs to have some defining characteristics to grow. And according to Romans 12, there's a couple things that we see there, which I want to spend the remainder of my time on. And the first one is really good, and it's this, that the body should be marked by humility. So the grace of God creates a community that's first of all marked by humility. Think about this. Jump back to verse 3 for this. I know we're jumping back. I want to keep it interesting, but look at Romans 12 and look at verse 3 where it says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. There's some more repeated words here. Three times in this verse, some form of the verb think or to think is used. Did you see this? There's an emphasis on the passage for us as part of the body on how we think. This is probably because the main area where we need to be renewed is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where do we need to be renewed? Minds, in our minds, right? This is exactly what Paul is saying. This is what Paul warned us about in the first two verses there. And it's all contextual for us. But the first place, and maybe what I might say is the most important place for us that Paul wants us to think differently about is our pride. This is the place he wants to confront us as a body of Christ on. And by pride here, I'm actually linking it to the phrase, thinking more highly than he ought to here. This phrase is literally one word in Greek, and it literally means holding your opinion too high. I wish I was kidding about that, because that seems painful to me, seems confrontive to me and my own opinion. Now, how applicable, I think, is that to every one of us in our modern day and age, especially in the context of a local church? And instead of prideful thinking or thinking of our opinion too highly, as Paul is going to say, we are to think of ourselves instead correctly. The word he uses here is sober judgment. That's what Paul says here. Now, you might say, what does it mean to have sober judgment? Well, quite frankly, let's think about this for a second. Most of us have been around people who have way too much confidence when they've thrown back a few hot ones or cold ones on a hot day, right? Let's hope it doesn't happen this afternoon during your 4th of July celebrations, if you will. But you think about this. This is the imagery that Paul is giving to us. In a person like that, you know, there's a lack of self-awareness, a lack of listening to anyone else, and an overconfidence in their own abilities and thoughts, just like a drunk person has. I'm not making this up. This is what Paul is saying to us as a church community. Paul knows that our pride, holding up our opinion too high, actually undercuts the gospel that formed this community, and undercuts the ability of that community to walk in the gospel together. And that's super dangerous. In fact, sober judgment might be analogous with what we could call gospel-centered thinking, thinking of ourselves the way we ought to. I mean, think of it this way. The gospel makes us think not too highly and not too lowly about ourselves. It places us in a unique place. On one hand, the gospel teaches us that we were so needy and so helpless that God had to save us entirely through that act of grace that we just talked about, and that it was only by his power that any of us are saved. I mean, if you had what it takes to save yourself, Jesus would not have had to come and die for your sins or my sins. And that should permanently destroy any sense of self-confidence or sufficiency in ourselves or pride that we've got what it takes to make life work or that we can always think the right thing all the time. And it should shape our approach to the rest of our lives, honestly, because just as we were dependent upon God's grace to save us and to help us live our lives, we know that God's grace is there to sustain us as well. So we are not to think too highly of ourselves. But on the flip side, the gospel also teaches us, and hear this, is really important, to not think too lowly of yourself either. I mean, think about this. God has saved you if you believe in that grace that's offered through Christ. He's put his spirit in you. He's designed you specifically and uniquely with particular gifts, and he has a role for each one of us in his kingdom. You're one of those limbs that's flailing around that God gets to use in the context of the church and the world. You have something to offer. And in particular, friends, you have something to offer the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God has come upon you, if you are a Christian, to give you gifts and to help you work within a specific role within the kingdom of God. And that's incredible. That is something to be grateful every day for. Therefore, sober judgment or gospel-centered thinking turns upside down either our pride or our despair. To think about ourselves either not too highly, but also not too lowly. In fact, it even shows us that pride and despair come from the same place, thinking about ourselves too much. This is what they are. And Paul says, man, what you bring to the table and the grace of God giving to you is amazing, but it's not the only way of thinking of yourself as well. You have to think of yourselves in the context of community as well. Now, I understand that some of you may be a little confused about the phrase in verse 3 where Paul says, it's with this sober judgment that we are given according to the measure of faith that we are given as well. And that may seem strange to some of us. And I love what Tim Keller wrote about this in his commentary on Romans. He said that most people assume measure of faith means that God has given each of us different amounts of faith to use. And Paul is telling us to base our opinions on ourselves on how much faith we've been given for ourselves, in a sense. And Keller argues that's not the way to think of this. In fact, he says the word measure in Greek is the Greek word metron, where we get the measurement of meter, if you will. And it means simply a standard of measurement. In other words, Paul is saying that God has given us all the same standard of faith, not different amounts of faith. And this should be faith simply in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. That faith makes us profoundly equal in God's eyes and helps us to look at each other in humility in a beautiful way. Friends, I can't help but think of Philippians chapter 2 when I think of this community that's marked by humility. I mean, it's beautiful as you think about the calling that each of us has. Think about this. Paul writes, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, and have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And of course, Paul goes on to explain how Christ served and did not think of himself but other people, that Christ is our example indeed at how to look as a community of Christ and how to be marked by humility. This is our calling as believers in Christ. Man, just an observation for you guys as I think about this past season. This last season of COVID and lockdown has been marked by anything, I think, but humility, sober judgment, and a belief in an equal measure of faith to all people. Maybe you disagree with me, but I have felt the pain of it, and maybe you have as well. And we all point to the other side and say this, yeah, but I'm right about my opinion about, and then fill in the blank. I'm right about my opinion about CRT. I'm right about my opinion about masks. I'm right about my opinion about Black Lives Matter. I'm right about my opinion on whether Bothell is right in banning fireworks this year or not, you know? Whatever it is, fill in the blank. And we look at the other people and demonize them and say, no, this is not the way we should do this. And if you think this way, you're clearly not a Christian. And it's killing our church. Not this church, just killing the church. And we are called as Christians to walk in humility. The church is supposed to be one body that walks in humility with one another. I would ask and ask you to pray for this as a church community, that this next season of our life as a church will be marked by humility and by all of us not holding our opinion too highly. That would be my prayer. And this goes for all of us. It goes for every single one of us, whether we're on the board or whether this is our first time ever here at Imprint Church, that we as a church community are called to walk in humility and not hold our opinion too highly. So that's the first mark, to think of ourselves not being prideful and learning humility. But Paul also says there's a second characteristic that the grace of God builds this community with. The first is marked by humility, and the second one is this, marked by diverse giftedness. This is the second piece of the puzzle that Paul talks about. In Romans 12, 4 and following, basically through verse 8, we see this. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ. This is a great and terrifying scripture in my mind. Pastor and author Robert Mount says this, the Christian faith is essentially a corporate experience. Although each member has come to faith by a separate and individual act of faith, it's a personal thing, the believing community lives out its Christian experience in fellowship with one another. I've heard it said like this, the Christian faith is personal, but it's not private. And this is important for us to remember. I hope we really believe this. I hope as a church we believe this. And yes, I hope as Imprint Church we believe this. In a society that kind of applauds self-sufficiency and independence, it's easy to prey on the notion that we do not need each other to help us grow. But that is completely dispelled by what Paul is saying in this passage here, that we are the body of Christ, that we're members of one another, where Paul writes right after this that we also have gifts that differ from one another. And then Paul goes on to list these gifts there that he talks about in Romans 12. The ones that he lists here are pretty amazing. Think about these. He says there's prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, and mercy. These are all awesome gifts, if you will. Now, here's the thing. In a passage like this, I could be tempted to spend the next 5 minutes or so just telling you about each of these gifts and talking about how these gifts could be used within the body of Christ. That's a temptation. I think that's appropriate in certain situations. And I like spiritual gift inventories in kind of the same way I like personality inventories, you know. I think they're sometimes fun to do, but I don't always base everything on them, if you will. They can be helpful at times to understand ourselves. But here's the deal. I also think can miss the mark in some ways, because right here, the point of this passage is actually not to focus on our gifts, but how the body of Christ is being built up together and how we are members one of another, is what Paul says. Moreover, I also don't think there's an exhaustive spiritual gift list in the Bible. In fact, I saw this week there's at least 6 places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are mentioned. It's really interesting, listing about 22, maybe 24, maybe more gifts that are out there. No list contains all of them. Some are on some are not on the other, if you will. But it's really interesting. I mean, just for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, you can go read that later, there's 13 distinct gifts listed there as well. And there's other places like in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 7, even adds marriage and singleness as gifts, which is kind of interesting as well. And if you want to know more about finding your gifts and learning how to walk in that within the body of Christ, talk to any of our pastors here. We'd love to walk with you through that. But that's not the point of this particular message. I want to stay on the theme of today's sermon. And I want to conclude this passage and move us towards that conviction that I want you to share. That thing I started this sermon off with that I want you to remember, and that's this. Jesus is building his church. How is he building it? Through you. This is the conviction that we should have. Diverse giftedness is something that we all need to learn to grow in and appreciate if we're going to live in the context of the church of God. And this is not easy. Friends, diversity is never easy. But there are three words I want you to remember as we close today that will help you to see the body of Christ as a diverse, gifted community that's built for one another and for the world. It's the three words of conviction, comparison, and commission. Those are the three words as we conclude today. Think about this. Conviction. One thing that will set you free in the context of the church and help you appreciate others is to just understand that the people around you have different convictions and passions about things than you do, and sometimes they feel odd to you, all right? Sometimes someone else's passion and giftedness and conviction about certain things feels odd to you because you may not share it. But unless you understand that God has gifted everyone in the church in diverse ways, you may judge another person. You may think to them that theirs isn't as important as someone else's. You may feel rejected by people who don't share the same conviction. Or worse, we may even think that the body of Christ and what they offer is somehow an aberration or something like that. For example, if someone has the gift of mercy in here and they really want to serve the poor as an outworking of the gift of mercy that they have, these people read scripture about how we are to care for the poor, and those things jump off the pages of the Bible to them. And they read this and they go, how could no other idiot read this as well? No, they wouldn't say that because they have the gift of mercy, right? They wouldn't do that at all. But they couldn't imagine a Christian walking past a homeless person and not giving them something, not meeting a need, or they may judge you if you're with them for just walking by in some way, shape, or form. But the people that are out there that mercy is big to them, maybe sometimes have a big justice gene as well. And they think how important it is to view the world through a just lens, if you will. But let me just contrast this with a person who might have instead the prophetic gift that might walk past the homeless person and might look down and say to them or think in their heads, because they're not always going to say this out loud, that person should probably get a job, right? Now, who's right or wrong in that situation? I'm not the one to tell you that right now. What I am here to tell you is that's the diversity within the body of Christ working together. Are both right? Right sometimes? Sometimes, yes, they are. And this is the unique thing. When a person has conviction in that way, we can allow them to walk in that conviction. We can love them. We can celebrate them. And we can see how they might see things from a little different perspective than we do in times of our lives when it's confusing. Now, we need to have convictions and value the things that are important, but all of these things together make up a beautiful portrait of the kingdom of God, and they should, as God's outpost of his heavenly kingdom here on earth. Now, here's the caveat I need to say with this today. Not every church, including Imprint, can do everything everyone's passionate about all the time, all right? Sometimes you might get a no if you come up to me afterwards and say, we should start a justice ministry and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about today. It's a different subject altogether, and that may require a longer conversation. But here's the thing. We can value those gifts that are out there and those convictions that are there. Second one is comparison. This is important as well as we think about this. Some of you struggle and you won't move out in your diverse giftedness because you compare yourself to other people's gifts. This is a cancer to your soul. Now, the reason I know this is because I really struggled with this when I first planted Imprint Church. Quite frankly, I thought I was supposed to play every role within the context of the church and excelled at everything that other pastors did. In fact, I had this friend who's a pastor. His name's Gary. Gary is the guy that I would call in an emergency if I had something wrong, because he would show up. He would answer his phone. He would show up at the hospital. He would weep with me. He would be bummed about the things that I'm bummed about. But here's the funny thing. I'm not sure I would call Darren if I was having an emergency at various times. And I struggled with that. If you know my personality, you know what I'm talking about here. And I had a crisis of faith in this one. I remember so much so that I showed up at my friend and mentor's house, a man named Guy Gray, in a panic. And I said to him, I don't know if I'm called to be a pastor. I don't know. I'm freaking out here because I'm not always as compassionate as I should be. I'm always nervous when someone's going to call me about something that I don't have the answers about. And I was freaking out. And what was really interesting, I was expecting kind of a pat on the head and like, you can do it, brother. Instead, he confronted me, which is classic Guy Gray. And he looked at me and he goes, dude, Darren, Imprint Church needs you. It doesn't need your idealized version of who you think you should be. And it was this moment of clarity for me. I was like, oh yeah, this is true. God has made up the church a diverse giftedness. And his words to me were just stop doing that. Ironically, it was the same visit where he told me my sermons stink and I should probably leave the ministry instead of being part of a church community. That's a true story, but it's for another time, all right? The church needs you and how you are gifted. And if you're comparing yourself to someone else, you're not working to see Jesus build his church, even through you as well. Final word today, because I know I'm out of time. Commission. Commission. Let me throw something out to you today that knowing your convictions or gifts or anything like that is not essential to start moving in the direction that God wants you to, all right? You don't have to take those gift inventories to start moving out in serving in the context of the church or to live out your convictions or anything like that, all right? For sure, knowledge of those gifts and all that kind of stuff is helpful and they help you grow and you actually walk into those at times. But here's my conviction. As you start to step out in faith, God makes those things real and clear to you. And as you start doing them, you start to see what you're gifted at and you start walking in those things more naturally than you ever could before. Before you took some spiritual inventory test and you said, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what's happening here. As the illustration goes, it's easier to steer a moving ship than to get the ship going, right? So picture yourself as a ship right now. Think of yourself moving in the direction, being commissioned to serve. This is your commission today. And as I close today, I want to commission you to say this. Serving, being part, contributing to the body of Christ unlocks God's deepest purposes for you. It helps you grow. And I'm telling you this, this is when your Christian life takes off and it becomes an adventure. When you start to see how the faith that you have is start to play out in the context of community, it is an amazing growth. As one church in the South says, nothing helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus like someone else, like helping someone else grow in their relationship with Jesus. And this is your commission today. And I believe that God will arrange and direct our body as he sees fit. We have holes in the church community and we need people to fill them. Those people are you. Why? Because Jesus is building his church through you. That's what we believe. That's our hope. That's what Romans 12:3-8 is all about in so many ways. That reminder. The diverse giftings of the church is a beautiful testimony how Jesus is building this amazing thing that you get to be a part of, that you should be grateful for every single day. Now let's learn to appreciate that. Let's learn to be humble. Let's learn to rely on God's grace to see it come to pass on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together about these things. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. What a good reminder for us to be in many ways confronted by what your word would say to us about how to live our lives in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us now the ability to live out that conviction that Jesus, you're building your church through us. And the grace of God is creating community marked by humility and diverse giftedness. May we walk in that. May you help us to have the grace to do that, because that's the whole thing. It's the foundation of everything and what it relies upon, Lord. So, Lord, as we think about responding today, God, give us the ability to think clearly, to walk differently, and to have that humility that builds us into the body of Christ you desire. Thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.